It's very good to see everyone this morning. I'd like to welcome you. If you're visiting with us, you truly are our guests. We're glad you're with us. I'm going to say some things in this sermon, though, that I'll go ahead and preface like this. This assembly is actually not designed for visitors. This assembly is designed for the people that worship here regularly. We want you to be invited and feel good and be challenged, but most of what we talk about in these assemblies has to do with us stirring each other up and equipping each other, and you just happen to be a bystander with that. But we didn't design this worship to entertain you. God didn't design this worship so that you would come in and learn everything you needed to know about serving Jesus Christ. But maybe you would get to see a glimpse into what God's people do from week to week. Now, I'm not saying that for you to feel unwelcome. I'm saying that to set up what is a difficult lesson. I've been preaching on a series on what the church is, how to understand Christ's church biblically. And this is going to be a lesson that I've struggled with in my head all week long, really for a couple weeks, trying to figure out how to say what I want to say today. And so be patient with me, and if you stick with me in the conversation, I think that you'll be able to understand what I'm trying to communicate from the Word of God. Now let me tell you before I start, I have wrestled with these ideas for many years. How to understand the church. Who is the church? What is the church? How to understand how to see local churches. What is, you know, a local church of Christ? What is the church of Christ at large? And I still struggle to try to wrestle through all of that. I think the reason that I have to wrestle with it is Satan is a master at subtle poison. Satan is just so good at introducing ideas or thoughts or behaviors or things that might not seem like a big deal, but it can get me and everybody else so off track as to what God really said. And so, as we wrestle with these concepts concerning the church, I want to include you in this wrestling match with me. I want you to do this for yourself and ask this question over and over again. What is really from God concerning this idea of the church, and what is really from men? What are the conceptions that God lays out in Scripture, and what are the concepts that have come about because of years of tradition or because of what we like the church to be or look like? And these are struggles that all of us have to sort of go through, but we have to do this collectively here in this place. I'll encourage you to think about 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21 as you do that. Examine everything carefully and hold fast to that which is good. Examine the things that I talk about from Scripture and only hold fast to it if it's really from the Word of God. But also examine what you've always thought or what you've always heard or how you grew up to make sure that what you think about the church is really from God. Now, I just sort of say all of that to set this up. And I'm going to briefly blow through some slides that you've seen already, many of you, but I want to remind you where we're at here in this conversation. And we'll just make a couple of points about this. First of all, in the Bible, the word church is not innately a religious word. We translated the word into English as church for lots of historic reasons. But it was in some ways, it was kind of unhelpful because the Greek word for church simply means assembly or group. It's just a collective noun. And it really is nondescript without ownership or purpose of that assembly or group. And so we talked about some of that. And by the way, if anybody's interested in hearing these lessons, or I spark something that you want to know more about, you can go on our website and listen to these. But that's just one thing to understand the word church. Now, second thing is, in the Bible, the word or the idea of the church is used in two main ways. The universal or the worldwide church of Christ or church of God, that assembly of people that belongs to God. All time, all people that have ever been joined with Christ are in this worldwide or universal church. There's another way that it's used, and that is in a local or geographic sense. And if you're listening to this online, some verses for the worldwide church conception are Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 through 23. That describes some things about the universal church. But then in places like 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, Galatians chapter 1, verse 2, many of the New Testament letters, the book of Acts, you can see that the idea of the church was also used in a local or a geographic way. A group of Christians who gathered in any given location. Now, I also made this point over and over again, that most problems in understanding Jesus' church come from not recognizing the differences between the universal and the local. And we've done a bunch of this already, but let me just throw some new ones at you that I was thinking about this week. One difference between the universal and the local is the universal church is eternal. Local churches are temporary. You ever thought about that? The universal church that belongs to God is a eternal conception. It will continue to go on. It will always be. There will always be one of those, and that won't disappear. But local churches come and go. And this is very important, actually. We may be reading some letters here written to local churches a long time ago. Where are those local churches now? Is there a local church in Corinth or in Ephesus or in Rome? And maybe there is, but is it the same local church that we read about here in the Scripture? By the way, how long's this local church been around? It's actually kind of a tough question to answer, isn't it? And this is where we start getting weird when we try to figure these questions out. How long has this local church been assembling? Well, it used to be that this local church wasn't even the church in New Hope. It was the church in where? Brooklyn Park, is that right? Just up the road, Brooklyn Park. So is this the Church of Christ in Brooklyn Park, or is this the Church of Christ in New Hope? By the way, is this the same assembly that was there? How many of you were in Brooklyn Park by show of hands? Okay, that's less. How many of you weren't in Brooklyn Park when this church met? Okay, so I'm going to claim to you that the Brooklyn Park Church of Christ no longer exists. How about that? Actually, this is what's interesting. Have you ever noticed that somebody that used to worship with us here will move, and then they'll come back, and they'll look around, and they'll say, this isn't the same church that it was when I left. That's because it's always changing, right? It's always people come and go, things like that. It's sort of fluid that way. But just for what it's worth, think about it. The universal church is eternal. Local churches come and go. And that ought to say, right at the beginning of this lesson, there's obviously something more important to be paying attention to, something more valuable, something that's more about who we are than just the local church, because it will come and go. I'll say more about that. Another way to think about differences is the universal church has one chief shepherd. Local churches have lesser shepherds. Sorry, guys. But local churches have lesser shepherds, according to the Bible, because Jesus is called the chief shepherd above those other shepherds. And that's actually an important distinction to make. Part of the problems that actually exist in the history of churches and in the history of Christianity and right now is that sometimes these lesser shepherds in local churches have decided that they're going to have an extension further than their local church, and they begin trying to do controlling kinds of things for the universal church or for groups of churches. And that then becomes denominational and unbiblical. But that's important. I'm going to say one more thing about the difference here, that this will set up this lesson. This is the conception. So get this, if you will. I'm going to suggest to you that the purpose of these two groups is slightly different. And here's how I'm going to say this, and you can wrestle with this as we go through the lesson. The universal church is God's gift to the world. Now, one way to understand it biblically is it's God's gift to himself. He's taking out of the world those that he is going to be with forever. So we are his heritage. We are his inheritance out of the world. But there's another way the Bible describes this, is that the church universal was given to the world to promote and proclaim the kingdom of God. That we are servants of the planet to make it better. We are salt, we are light. We'll talk about that in a minute. But here's one way to think of this. The universal church is for the world. Local churches are actually for the universal church. Local churches are not for the world. Local churches are given to the saints so that we can do our work in the world. And I tell you what, the more I think about this, the more I think this is important. And I'm going to show you, I think, as you begin to think about what local churches sometimes look like, and I just mean that by look at any building, group of people that meet around here that talk about being a church, is that we have decided or we've thought in our cultural context that local churches are here to serve the world. Rather than understanding that local churches exist to help the church at large, us as individuals, serve the world. That it's like the local churches become the Christian. And Christians aren't being Christians because the local churches are the Christians. And as if that was going to be the thing that the world needed, was all these local churches that God would put somewhere. Now, just begin to think about this with me as we go through some things. Now, a couple other slides before we get to my main point today. The biblical view of the universal church looks something like this. Ralph, Jane, Stan, all believe in Jesus Christ and are baptized into Christ. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 2 that as many as believed and were baptized were added to the church. So the idea of the universal church is that individual people are joined to Christ. You could put your name there if you've obeyed God, my name, a number of people in this assembly today might belong in that category. But actually, there might be some people in the assembly today that are currently assembling with a local church that actually aren't in the universal church because they've not obeyed God and God's not added them to the church. But the conception is the church is made up of individuals at large. Here is a way to understand maybe universal versus local a little bit. Here you've got Ralph, Jane, and Stan, and they all happen to live in the same place. They're all part of the universal church of God. But they begin to meet together in this little orange area, and that's a local church. They share some things together. There's a common work. There's a common fellowship. They do some things that God ordered them to do that they could only do together, but it isn't their whole life service to God. This is not what makes them a Christian. They are Christians and belong to the church, but they do some things together that we will talk about. Now, let's add to this chart one more time. If we look at other examples of this in the Bible, it will look like this. You've got the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And what you'll notice in that text is you've got people who belong to the Lord assembling with somebody who has essentially cut themselves off from God by their sin. They're sleeping with their father's wife. The church there is allowing it to happen. And the instructions of the scripture are, basically, there's a guy among you who isn't serving God like he should be. He is leaven that could be affecting the whole lump of dough. And you all need to deliver him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh so that his soul can be saved in the end. But a local church might have some people in it that aren't even really actually part or connected to God the right way. By the way, this becomes important, doesn't it? Because let's say that this guy here thinks he's just fine with God because he's accepted by a local church. I mean, he's just fine because he belongs to a church of Christ. He belongs to a faithful group of Christians. He must be all right. Well, that man might be thinking denominationally. That somehow we get to God or get to the church universal through a local church. And that's not biblical. Let's go ahead and keep going with this. Acts chapter 9, verse 26 talks about Saul, who was converted to the Lord. When he was baptized into Christ, the Bible would teach that he was added to the universal church. What local church was he a part of? Now, he spent some time up there in Damascus with the Christians there. Then he went down to Jerusalem and tried to join himself to them, and they wouldn't have him. But even though that local church wouldn't have him for some amount of time, it didn't change that he was part of the universal church. So it's possible, and here's some other examples, the eunuch, some guys who were kicked out of the local church in 3 John, the eunuch in Acts 8. These people were part of the universal church, though not in a local church. You've got the dead in Christ in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 14 through 17. Part of the universal church, but of course they're dead. They're not part of a local church. Then you've got examples like the church at Sardis in Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. And in that text, we learn that only a few hadn't soiled their garments. You actually have a church where fewer people seem to be right with the Lord than not. So these are important conceptions. These are, as far as I can tell, the biblical way to approach discussing this that eliminates some things. Now I'm going to throw up a couple of others that are the result of wrong thinking. If we don't see biblically that this is how God describes the church, here are some wrong thinking things that might happen. We might begin to think the church looks like this. Christ is the head. And the universal church is made up of all the denominations that exist. That, you know, there's the Catholic group within the universal church and the Lutheran group within the universal church and the Episcopal group within the universal church. But the universal church is made up of denominations. Now, that's wrong for a number of reasons. But one simple way to do that would be this. If this is true, then every person who's affiliated with those denominations is part of the universal church. Every person. But you know, the Bible doesn't teach you can be saved because you belong to a party or a group. You'll be saved because you belong to Jesus Christ and serve Him in faith yourself. So you'd have to assume that this, if this is the biblical model, that everyone in every one of these groups was indeed in the church. By the way, very few of these groups even think that about their own people. So if that's your conception, it's a misconception. Here's another way that we sometimes mistakenly think, is that the church universal that belongs to Christ is made up of congregations. That the church looks like this. The universal church is made up of churches of Christ. By the way, this is denominational thinking, so I don't really care if you're Church of Christ denomination or not. Put in any denomination. Like, some people think, well, the church at large is made up of all Lutheran churches that are faithful Lutheran churches. Or the church at large is made up of all Catholic churches that are all faithful Catholic churches. But sometimes people that belong to local churches of Christ are denominational and think like this. Well, the Church of Christ is made up of churches of Christ. The Bible doesn't teach that. And if it did teach that, then salvation would mean all you had to do was belong to a local Church of Christ, and you're good. But the Bible doesn't teach that. Let me say it one other way. The Church Universal is not a group of groups. The Church Universal is a group of individual people. And those are two different things. Finally, here's another wrong thinking, that the church that belongs to Christ is composed of those committed to the church rather than those committed to Christ. This sometimes finds its way into our language by people saying, well, they fell away from the church. Now, maybe what we mean by that is they were part of the assembly that belonged to God, but they fell away from that assembly. But the Bible talks about falling away from Christ or falling away from God. Not falling away from a group. Lots of people think like this. I used to think like this, that in order to get to Christ, I had to make sure that I belonged to the right party, the right church, and therefore I would belong to Christ. I didn't put a chart up like this, but I'll tell you what happens with all of this stuff. You also have people who begin to be anti-religious, anti-organized religion. They begin to say like, well, all you ought to do really to please God is just kind of be by yourself. You don't have to be a part of anything. I can just kind of serve God on my own. And that will miss the point of Scripture that says faithful Christians will want to be together with faithful Christians, and there's only certain things you can do with other Christians. But this mess that's been created has created anti-religionists, anti-organized religion kind of people. That's the result of wrong thinking. I'll say more about that in a minute. For the next few minutes, I'm going to do something simple. I'm going to make a list. And you want to turn to the book of Ephesians for most of this. But as we try to figure out what is the point of this local church, what are we supposed to be doing together? I want to spend some time talking about what takes place in this orange circle or this orange shaded area here. Who are we here within these walls? Who are we and what does God want from us? And as we begin to talk about this, I need to lay some groundwork or else I think it won't work. I've grown up hearing sermons about what takes place in this. And it's confused me and it's been difficult for me. Here's why I think this has happened. Until I understand what our purpose is as the universal church, I'll never really understand what our purpose is as a local church. That everything about what the local church is doing and God designed it to be assumes that we know and understand who we are as the universal church. Now, what's happened today is lots of people don't know who the universal church is or what it's supposed to be doing. And so local churches have become something that they shouldn't be. And I'll explain as we go. But to understand who we are to be inside these walls, we have to understand what God wanted us to be outside these walls. So let's spend a few minutes today talking about what is the purpose of the universal church. I'm just going to throw a few things up. We won't spend lots of time on this because we've talked about some of these conceptions in my Ephesians series that we did recently. First of all, look at chapter 1, verse 6. Ephesians 1, 6. They're speaking of those who were saints, those who were sanctified in Christ Jesus. He says that we were to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. Down there in verse 12, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory. Also there in verse 14, who was given as a pledge of our inheritance which with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. Now go to chapter 3, verse 21 to sum this up. Ephesians 3:21 says, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. I'm going to suggest to you that this idea here is about the universal church, not the local church primarily. The idea is in the church universal, God always designed that in every generation, we would be a conduit for His praise. That the people of God would be the praisers of God in every generation. By the way, one reason I know this isn't talking about just the local church is local churches won't be around in every generation in that city. Not even in Ephesus. Maybe not even in New Hope. But the universal church will exist in every generation for this purpose. So that's just one way to describe the purpose of the universal church, to be a conduit for His praise. Look at chapter 5, verse 22. Here's another. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, He Himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also are the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her, so that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Down at the end of this text, Paul will tell us that he's not talking about marriage. Specifically, he's talking about Christ and the church. But how would you say this? The purpose of the universal church is that we are God's companion. We are God's bride, God's spouse, God's forever partner into eternity. This is the universal church. This is our purpose. This is who we are. Third thing, go to chapter 2, verse 10. Chapter 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. The universal church is and is made up of those who are God's workmanship, God's pottery, God's building project, God's piece of art. A workman does works, whether that's a potter with clay, whether that's a builder with a tower, whether that's, you know, an artist sculpting something. But the worker or the workman makes workmanship. That's us. For the purpose of good works. So Christians are tools of God. The church universal is made up of God's workmanship to do the work that we're supposed to do. Another way to say this, chapter 2, verse 21. In whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. The universal church is the temple of God for his dwelling. God lives in the world today because he lives in his people universally. By the way, I'm going to do some contrasting in a minute, but I want you to start thinking about the contrast. Are these things true about local churches? If sometimes local churches are made up of people and God doesn't live in them, it's not even possible for a local church to be, quote, the temple of God, because the temple of God is human hearts. I'm just getting you to think about some things before we get there. But let's look at more distinctions for the universal church. Who are we? Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. We are children of our Father, or in other words, we are a family. Now, I know we like to talk about local churches as families, but it's curious, isn't it? Here we're having a family meeting. Some of us aren't in the family. Isn't that interesting? The children of God are only really, ultimately, the children of God in the universal church because God knows who his children are. And by the way, in our local churches, we may not even know that, but God knows. But this is a universal church idea, that we are the children of our Father. I'm going to jump out of Ephesians, actually one more in Ephesians, Ephesians 5, 7 through 14. We are described as light, children of light to expose darkness. That is the work of individual Christians that make up the universal church. We are the light of the world. I'm going to throw two more up, but I'm going to run out of time, so I'm just going to put the references and remind you that I've talked about these things in the past. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 and 9, the church universal is described as a kingdom of priests. A kingdom of priests. Christians are priests. The church universal is a kingdom of those priests. Now, one last one, and this is Old Testament conception. The prophecies of God's people in the Old Testament is that we would be the monuments of God, or the memorials of God, or the planting of the Lord, that he would be glorified. And the imagery of the Old Testament was something like this. It used to be in the ancient world, if you wanted to know who God was, you might look at a monument. somewhere there in Judea or in that area. Somebody had built a pile of stones, and they would name it something after God. And when somebody saw this pile of stones and heard the story about what happened there, God would be glorified because it was a memorial to God. The way the Old Testament describes the New Covenant people is like this. God's going to change a bunch of people, make them come to life out of death, make them flourish and grow, change the landscape of their life, and it will be a memorial to the Lord that will never pass away. Think about it for a minute. Do you know why you and I know about God? Why do you and I, in modern day America, here on this continent, know who Jehovah God is? How do we know? Might I suggest to you that we know because God raised up monuments to himself here. They're people. He changes people. He makes them different. He puts his praise in their mouth. And they prove that God is real. And because there are monuments to God all over planet Earth in every generation, the God of heaven is worshipped at every place on Earth because of the monuments he's raised up. That's a picture of the universal church and us individually in it. Now, I have a simple question for you. Here is the simple question, and this is the part that I think is very important. Are these descriptions the local church? Is the local church the bride? Is the local church the worker? Is the local church the priest? Is the local church the light? Or is the local church the monument? I'm going to suggest to you that what I see happening today in the world is that. That churches have assumed that what we were to be as local churches were all these things. The church is supposed to be the worker. We're supposed to feed the hungry. We're supposed to help our neighbor. We are like the servant. We are the priest. We are the thing. Or maybe we're the monument. And if we're the monument, maybe we should build big and make it look good. Because if the local church is the thing that we're describing, then the local church is going to step into roles that God never designed for it to be. So is the local church these things? Or does the local church, as designed by God, gather together so that we as individuals can be these things? Please think about this. Because the more I think about the way the Bible teaches this, the more I begin to realize this is what's going on around us. And this will also become very important for us figuring out who are we going to be as a local church. I'm going to give you an illustration that I think will illustrate this. It's not a perfect illustration, but it's one that helps, I think, get at this. I'm going to use an illustration that you might all understand. And I'm going to talk about teachers, just in our world. Today, we live in a world where there are teachers. By the way, how many of you are teachers? Like, that's your profession. How many of you teach? Okay, just a couple of you here. How many of you know teachers, though? That's what they do. Okay. You know, teachers are a great gift, aren't they? I mean, they take care of kids. They teach us things. Like, they've got a job to do. They exist for a reason. Now, imagine how this would sound if this was what was going on. Teachers have staff meetings. Did you know that? Any given school, teachers get together and they have staff meetings. And they get together and they talk about the curriculum they're going to teach. They try to get each other prepared to do their work. They try to collaborate and make sure they're doing their job or whatever. And so they get together and they have staff meetings. Now imagine this. In one school, these teachers get together and they have this staff meeting. And I'll tell you what, this group, this staff meeting, these people care very much about the bylaws of that staff meeting. I mean, somebody told them to get together, and somebody told them to make sure they'd got these staff meetings done. And there were rules. There's an order of business. There's certain things you're supposed to do here. And man, they follow it to a T. Like, they just get together and they're like, what are the bylaws? What are the rules? Let's have these staff meetings and get them done. And then there's this other group of teachers across town that used to be a part of that staff meeting, and they're like, you know what? Those were so boring. I mean, that group of people, all they cared about was just the bylaws and the rules. And man, those were boring staff meetings. So in our staff meetings, we're not going to really pay very close attention to the bylaws. We're going to get together and we're going to really have a good time. I mean, at our staff meetings, everybody brings food. We have pizza and like cake and coffee, and we laugh and we joke and we tell stories. And man, it's just awesome. Now imagine the silliness of this. What if the teachers in this staff meeting that kept all the bylaws said, we are better teachers because our staff meetings keep all the rules. And this group of teachers over here said, well, we're better teachers than those teachers because our staff meetings are really a lot of fun and we really enjoy it. Let's say there was a third staff meeting that took place. And here's what the teachers said. You know what? We're not going to do either of those things. We're just going to invite all the students into the staff meeting and hopefully they'll just get taught here. You know, students, just come on into the staff meeting. We're going to kind of do some staff meeting kind of stuff. And hopefully you'll pick it up, whatever you needed to learn here in this staff meeting. Folks, were any of those teachers doing their job because of the staff meeting? Were any of those teachers because of what happened when they got together to think about the curriculum, to remember what they were supposed to do, to try to stir each other up, to be good teachers? Were any of them good teachers simply because of the staff meeting? But how many Christians exist today, and they decide that they are good Christians because, hey, I've chosen this staff meeting over here, and we're good Christians because we do everything we're supposed to do in those staff meetings? Or somebody goes, I don't really like those. I'm a good Christian because this group, this staff meeting, well, we're just doing the teaching there. I mean, we've just made it dumbed down for the students to come in and hear what they need to hear in our staff meetings. And I'm joining that group because that group's doing my job for me. Wouldn't that be silly? Or you know what? I don't like either of those. I just want a place to belong, and I want to feel good about being a teacher. And so I like getting together with these teachers and just enjoying it. I want to ask you if that, I mean, I understand that's not a perfect illustration. But I'm going to suggest to you that that's a pretty good one. Who are you? Who are we? If I am supposed to be the light of the world, I'll tell you what. I ought not ever come to a place and say, I'm the light of the world because our little church, we're doing all kinds of great stuff in the community and it's the light. It's the light. And I belong to that. We're going to talk about this more tonight. And we're just going to look at some scriptures that ask this question. What does the Bible say local churches were doing? When these Christians got together to assemble, does it look like that what they were doing was going out to be the monument as the local church? Were they the monument? Was the local church the worker? Were they the ones that were supposed to be doing what the individual Christians were doing? We'll just look at that and we'll see what it says. But I really hope that you'll wrestle with this conception. I think for a long time, this is where I misunderstood some things. That I couldn't ever feel good about being a Christian simply because the group of Christians that I happened to be around were doing lots of good things. You know, folks, we have some really good elders here. Really good. You all don't know it, but every day, every single day, they're working with people that are struggling. They're helping people bear their burdens. They are with tears and prayers and sleepless nights, serving. Hey, folks, we belong to a church like that. So we must all be okay, right? Because my church does really good stuff. You guys have a really good preacher named Rick Lanning. And right now, Rick Lanning is out there teaching people the gospel, traveling. Man, we have a church that cares about mission work. So you guys must be good Christians because our church does good things. Does that sound right to you? It doesn't sound right to me. And it's because it's not right. Who are you? Who am I? Who is the church of God? And why did God tell us to get together here? Thanks for your attention. This invitation song that we're about to sing, I'm going to offer the invitation like this just because it's a different way to say it. This invitation is not to join the church. You don't become a saint by joining the church. You're added to the church by becoming a saint. Do you hear the difference? You don't become a saint because you join a church. You're added to the church because you become a saint. Salvation is not, the church does not save you. The church is the saved. The invitation is to come to Jesus Christ, to obey Him. If you believe in Him and you're baptized, Jesus said you'll be saved. The Bible says you'll be added to the assembly of God's people. And by the way, you may not be a member of this local church yet, but God will add you if you truly obey Jesus Christ. If you'd like to do that, or if we can help you in any way, come forward and let us know while we stand and sing together.